Let's take your Bible and go to John chapter 4 this morning. We've been in a series where we've been going through the teachings about the Holy Spirit. And this is another step in that same direction. And I suspect that this will take 2 weeks to get through this section here. We're coming to the tail end of what I want to share about, there's plenty more to share about the Holy Spirit. But what I want to bring out for us, so we're within a month or so of finishing up our study on this, and we'll move to some other area. But I think this is kind of an important one. I've touched on this in passing many times, kind of passed through this section of Scripture here, but I've never just kind of gone there and camped out for a little while. And so we're going to camp out there for a couple of weeks and kind of take a look at what this is really pointing us to as another work of the Holy Spirit. We're in John chapter 4. We're going to start in at verse 19. Verse 19 and down through 25. We'll go ahead and read that, and then we'll just try to jump into it and make sense of it as we go. Y'all with me? Here we go. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm just going to ask this morning that you'd help to clarify what you have put here on the page. I ask you, Father, that by your Spirit you might teach us, the Lord might grow us, challenge us, encourage us, reprove us if necessary. Lord, bring us to the place of commitment at the end of the hour. Help us, Lord, to see what's amiss in our life. Help us, Lord, to affirm those things that you've placed there that are working well. And then, Lord, just help us to lean on you for the rest. I pray, Father, for the needs that are in this room. So many needs as I look upon row after row. And Lord, only you can intervene and make a way. And I pray, dear God, that you'd be there and do that and help and move and encourage and make your presence known in each life. And now, Father, we leave that with you. Ask you to bless our time together. If there be one here today that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray, God, that you'd ring their bell. For I pray it in Jesus' name and amen. First thing that I want to talk about, we got a title to this week and next week, Worship in Spirit and in Truth. If you'll take a look at verse 23 there. In verse 23, as you go down and you begin to read that, it says that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I want you to notice something there. Some folks don't make a big deal about this, but I do. I think that there's a reason why that there are certain things capitalized and certain things that aren't. And when you look in that particular verse there, it talks about a spirit, but it's not a capitalized spirit, okay? I want you to notice the following verse, and there it says exactly the opposite. And it says that God is a spirit, and that is capitalized in that particular section there. Well, sometimes Scripture talks about things in one way and sometimes in another way. Now, if you'll remember in our studies of the Holy Spirit here, we've come to the conclusion that man is a three-part man. Amazing how that comes up a lot when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Man is a three-part man. He has a body and a spirit, and he is a soul. And so those are the three parts that we have. The spirit that is talked about there is the spirit of man. And that spirit of man is signified by a small s. But let me say this. In the redeemed man, that is the part that is quickened. The little s part of man, little s spirit part of man, is quickened by the big s spirit of God at the moment of salvation. And so that quickening takes place in that area that is the spirit area. And that area is the area that is to influence the rest of man, which is the flesh. And we understand that the body and the soul make up the flesh, and Scripture talks much about the flesh and the war that we have, flesh against spirit. And so in the redeemed and the saved and the born again, the spirit is the area that is quickened and made alive unto God. That is the area of influence that the Lord has. So when he's talking about here that those that worship the Father in spirit and in truth, he's talking about the spirit of man. But in a redeemed man, he's talking about that area that is reinforced and made new by the Spirit of God as well. And so if we're going to truly worship, we have to be made new. If we're going to worship, we have to be that new creation. In order to worship in a way that would be true worship, in a way that would be meaningful, in a way that would be acceptable unto a holy and righteous God, friend, there has to be a recreation. There has to be a new birth. There has to be a new beginning in these things. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're redeemed, born again, saved even by the skin of your teeth this morning, you have a spirit that has been quickened by the Spirit of God. And even though you may be backslid so far that you can't even see through the weeds to see back where God is, that spirit is still in you. And that spirit is still able to draw you back to the place of fellowship with the Father and to bring you back to the place of conviction and reproving and correction and obedience and all of those things. You are fully equipped to worship this morning. There may be some closet cleaning that needs to take place. There may be some things that you need to repent of and get out of your life and get some things going in the right direction before you can, again, hear the voice of God. But friend, you can worship and you can truly worship when you have the Spirit of God living in you. And so we are assured that those that are born again have the Spirit of God and are fully equipped to be true worshipers of the one living and true God. So I'm prefacing everything that I'm saying here in the next couple of weeks with that particular premise right there. That you are equipped if you're a child of God. If you're not here this morning, You're living a little bit of a fake. You're on the outside looking in. You're not really equipped and you're not ready to move forward with the things of God this morning. And I would encourage you, as time goes on this morning, that you would investigate the claims that are put forward here. That you would listen to the voice of the Lord in regeneration this morning. And that you would allow Him to bring you to that place and convince you of your sin and sinfulness and your lostness before a holy and righteous God, and that you would bow willingly before Him and confess Him openly in this assembly this morning and begin a new, grand, wonderful, awestruck journey with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning. In verse 20, we have a Samaritan woman. This Samaritan woman asked Jesus about the place of worship. The Samaritans believed that Mount Gerizim was the place where God was to meet with His people. That was the place that God dwelt as far as Samaritan teaching went. And the Jew argued that Jerusalem was where God dwelt, and this is where He would meet with His people there. And the Samaritans and the Jews had fought for centuries. By this time, and this was the crux and one of the major portions of their disagreement right there. In verse 21, Jesus dismisses the need for a required place. He dismisses the need for a required place of worship. No one can say that worship must happen on this mountain or in that temple or even in that building along Highway 87 this morning. There cannot be an argument based because the Lord cleared it up right here. He dismisses the need for a required place to meet God. It's not the place that makes worship, right? It's not the place that makes worship. This room does not make it worship. Just by entering this room does not guarantee worship. It does not make it that. If that principle worked, then I could buy a ticket to a Spurs game, attend, and become an NBA player. If that principle was carried over into other areas of life, then we could have all kinds of suppositions and we could have all kinds of things come to work in our life, but it doesn't work that way. I'm not going to become an NBA player just simply by going into the AT&T Center. And you're not going to become a worshiper simply by coming into this room this morning. Now, having made that point, and I think the Lord makes it abundantly clear for us, that I don't need to go into the elementary level on that. I think that we can all see very plainly what he's talking about here, that there's not a required place for worship to take place. Now, let me clarify something for those this morning who now make the leap, and folks do. Folks make the leap that when you don't have to have a required place to worship, that you then don't have to show up in the corporate assembly. That there's no reason to gather together if we don't have to come to the required place for worship to take place. Well, in that case, I can worship anywhere. I can worship out here and over there and on the lake, and I can play golf on Sundays instead of coming to church, because God meets anywhere. We're not required to show up at any given place in order for worship to take place. Well, for those that make that leap, I say to you, listen up here for just a short while this morning. We can worship in any place, but let me say this. There are three areas of worship that are vital to the health of a Christian. Three areas of worship that every one of us that are redeemed this morning should have incorporated into our spiritual lives. And if we miss any one of these three vital areas, then we are stunting our spiritual growth. And it ought not to be so according to the biblical record. None are to be neglected, or you will suffer in your spiritual life. The three areas that I'm talking about here are personal worship, family worship, and corporate or public worship. Each of those areas must be present. If those three areas are not present, then unhealthiness will occur in the life. Personal worship. Let's look at this one first and foremost. Personal worship is taught. It is modeled throughout Scripture. And this is the area that most people want to run to when we find out that there's not a required place for worship to take place. Then we want to say, you know what, I can personally worship in any place that I want to. And you are absolutely correct. You are absolutely correct that you can personally worship on the golf course on Sunday morning. You are absolutely correct that you can personally worship while flicking a lure out on Calaveras on Sunday morning. You absolutely can have personal worship in those areas, in those ways, at any time. Jesus taught and modeled personal worship, and he taught and modeled it throughout the Scripture. David did, and Daniel did, and Peter did, and others along through there. But I want us to see that it is an important aspect, because some of us hadn't got that part yet. Some of us haven't understood that there is a need to have a personal time with the Lord on a very daily basis, a personal time of worship, that ought to be all day long, every day. But we need to set aside times for concerted, concentrated effort in those particular areas of personal worship. Jesus gave specific instructions to his disciples about personal worship over in Matthew 6, verse 6. Look what he says there. He says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Now, this is talking about personal worship here. This is talking about spending personal time with the Father. This is about a quiet time. This is about your morning watch. There's many ways that you can talk about this, all of this, but this is a biblical admonition to us. To get alone, to get quiet, and to get before the Lord. And the one that sees us in secret can then reward and do things openly for us. So the Lord taught his disciples to go about this process right here. Then over in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we see there that Christ does it. Not only does he teach it, but he does it. And in the morning, rising up a great while before a day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now that's the Lord having his quiet time. If the Lord needs to have a quiet time, my soul, do we need to have one? Huh? Over in Luke 5:16, there's another account says the same thing, and this is talking about Jesus here. And it says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness, went off into a solitary place, went off where there wasn't anybody else around, and there he prayed. And so he understood the value. He taught the value of a personal worship time to his disciples. And not only that, but he exemplified it. He gave them the example of himself going into that as well. David spoke of it, of having that time. Over in Psalm 5:3, he says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And so he's talking about having a personal time with the Lord. He's having it in the morning, which is what I suggest for that to be, the time for that to take place. A good time in the morning is early in the morning or first thing in the morning, and then walk with God throughout the day. I'm not much about going to bed with him on my mind and not having spoken to him all day long. So this is a good process to have. David had the process. The Lord had the process. And he taught the disciples to have that process as well. There's personal worship that needs to be done. Daniel spoke about it. Over in Daniel chapter 6, look what he says. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees there three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now that says, this is talking about one of those traps that was laid for him here, and this is in the context of that. But I want you to notice a couple of things in here. It says that as he had did aforetime. This wasn't a one-shot deal. This is something that was a regular course and a regular part of his life. Even before he was warned not to do these things, he was warned because he was doing these things aforetime. And he was spending time with the Lord, and now he just continues that even though he knows that there's going to be trouble when he does. And what follows here, obviously, is the lion's den, because that was the repercussion for having had a quiet time, a personal worship time with the Lord. You know what? There's coming a time in this old country where we might have to be concerned about having a personal worship time out in the open. How many of you have heard about the goings-on in Houston here this last week? Have you heard of the goings-on there? Oh, my soul. With pastors being subpoenaed. Pastors subpoenaed and their sermons subpoenaed and communications between them and church members subpoenaed by an activist gay mayor in Houston, Texas. And just a lot of things going on there. I mean, if that doesn't get a sleeping church awake in Houston, it better. If it doesn't get a sleeping church awake in San Antonio, it better. Because I guarantee you, Miss Parker in San Antonio is a first cousin to Mr. Castro in San Antonio. And those two right there, if they had their way, would have everything moving in that same direction. And I'm going to tell you what, you better wake up right over here. Now, they subpoenaed those pastors, and those pastors told them to go take a flying leap. If they wanted to listen to their sermons, they can come sit in the pew and listen to them anytime they want to. And they said, you can go take a flying leap. We're not printing nothing out and sending it to you. Now, they have things that they're being advised to do, but we're not over here, so I started up and boxed up three or four. I boxed up three. I got the fourth one that I'm working on, and I'm mailing that to the mayor over there as soon as I can get it out on Monday. And so when she gets her mail Monday there, there's going to be one from Salem Sayers, or Tuesday, there'll be one, be sermons from Salem Sayers, and she can listen to them at her heart's content as far as that subject and those things are concerned, straight from the Word of God. I would encourage you to do the same thing as folks in the pew. I'd encourage you to look up the address of the mayoral office in Houston. And maybe you don't have a sermon, but maybe you've got a New Testament. Go ahead and ship her a New Testament. Maybe by some chance, she'll open one up, and the Spirit of the Lord will grab a hold of her and show her what he's all about with regard to that area there. So you can be involved too. But I'm telling you, friends, there's coming a day when it's going to get hard to be a Christian. And we're right on the edge of that, and Scripture talks about it. And Scripture tells us that in the last days, as we move towards that time, that folks are going to have itching ears and move to all kinds of different things. And when they do that, it's not going to be in vogue to be hanging around Christians, small-minded, bigoted individuals like you and me who stand for the truth of Scripture. We're not going to be polite company at some point. And so I don't have any designs of being, don't care to be. I just want to share the truth and let the chips fall where they may. The truth is true no matter what. And so here we go. So Daniel stood up and he personally worshiped, even though it cost him and could have cost him his life. He stood up and did exactly what he was supposed to do. Had his quiet time, had his personal worship. Acts chapter 10, here's another fella that had his personal worship. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Here's Peter having his personal worship time, having his quiet time in a place by himself, apart from the rest of the group, and spending his time with the Father there. These are examples, and there's others. These are examples of men of God. Men of God in the Scriptures there having a scheduled time of getting alone and personally worshiping God. And friend, that's an important aspect of worship. It is important wherever you are on the golf course or washing your dishes or at the workplace or in your car driving from place to place. It is important to have a personal worship time. It is important to worship the great God of heaven personally in these ways. Yep, we don't have a required place that we need to show up and be into the presence of God. We can be with Him wherever we are. And it is incumbent upon us to have personal worship, each and every one of us as individuals there. But may I also say that it is important to have family worship as well. Family worship is another aspect of worship. Personal worship is important, but so is family worship as well. Family worship is led by fathers or whoever is the head of the household in the absence of a father, maybe. But whoever's in charge of that household is in charge of family worship. Even in the absence of a saved father, that does not release us from the responsibility of having a family worship time. Okay? Moms, whoever may be in the household there, you need to kind of step up and begin to do some of those things in the absence of a saved father. Family worship is to promote having a God-centered home, which is a preparation. Family worship is a preparation for public or corporate worship. Exodus chapter 12 talks about the family worship here. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Go and read the context of what we're talking about here, and this is talking about each family unit worshiping in the way that God has prescribed for each family unit to do exactly that. Family worship is important. Deuteronomy 6, this is one of the passages that I use many times for education, the process of education, and who should be educating your children and such as that. But this is talking about family worship as well. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou, this is talking to the fathers, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's all day long, by the way. All day long, every day, it's a teaching opportunity that fathers are supposed to be using and taking up their responsibility in, teaching all day, every day. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. In other words, ever before you, always with you and ever before you is this worship that we have here. Deuteronomy 6, talking about family worship and the importance of exactly that. And then Joshua 24, here's another one of those famous passages that most of us have pieces of memorized, and it says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, he says, who's speaking? That's old Joshua right there. He says, but as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And so family worship is the second aspect of worship. There is personal worship, can be done anywhere. Family worship, it can be done anywhere. You can take your family anywhere and worship anywhere you want to. But family worship is a second aspect, and it needs to be done. Listen, one third of the whole of worship is not worship. Two-thirds of the whole of worship is not worship. It takes three-thirds of the whole of worship to become worship. And what is the third part? Corporate or public worship. Now, I've just said that we're not required to meet here in order for that to take place, and that is absolutely true. This is simply the place we choose to have everyone come together so that we actually show up in the same place at the same time in order to accomplish the same end. But the third aspect and the third portion that we have here that is vitally important in worship is public worship, the corporate worship. The worship when the church, the local church, assembles and comes together to perform that worship that we are called to do. Psalm 100 is one of those areas, one in the Old Testament. I got brought one in the Old Testament, one in the New. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It's He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And this is talking about in the context of this, along with several of these psalms along in this area here, talking about the people of God gathering together and coming together to affect certain things, singing songs of praise and honoring the Lord in that way. And then a New Testament passage that we bring out so many times, Hebrews 10 and 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And the day there is talking about the day of the Lord. And so when you're talking about the day of the Lord and the things that you see that are leading us to believe that that day is coming, like things in Houston, Texas this last week, listen, friend, we need to exhort. We need to really encourage and challenge each other to come together, to remain strong, to stay strong as a body, stay strong as a church, and to move forward together that the gates of hell not prevail against the ever onward marching church of the living God. We're not to bunker up somewhere. We're not to hole up somewhere and hide and cover our head. We're to band together and to advance the cause of Christ. We're not to be run into a hole somewhere. We're not to be beat into submission. We're to be bold and stand like lions as we proudly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the three areas that make up worship. And you cannot neglect one of these areas and be spiritually strong. You have to have your personal worship. Your family worship is important. And your corporate and public worship is vitally important as well. By the way, we cannot genuinely be under the authority of spiritual leadership without being committed to a church. Hello? We can't be under the authority of spiritual leadership without being committed to a church. We have so many folks that want to go into this personal worship and skip corporate, skip the family and the corporate side of this thing, and major on the personal worship because we want to be independent. We are prideful and do not want to place ourselves under the authority that God has placed in the church. And you cannot be under the authority of spiritual leadership without being committed to His local church. It doesn't work that way. The church is Christ's plan. It's His plan for His followers. He's the head, and He commissioned her. He commissioned the church to represent Him and be His authority in the world. He ordained elders. And those elders are to oversee and to manage the affairs of the church. Listen to me. Meeting with a group of ladies for Bible study and prayer is wonderful. Meeting with a group of men for Bible study and prayer and challenge and encouragement and all of those things is wonderful. But if it is out away from the local church, it's not what it ought to be. That's not a church. The church is designed and described very clearly by the Lord in Scripture. And it has elders and it has spiritual leadership that goes along with it. And it looks like this. It looks like the little ones and the gray-headed ones and young couples and older couples. It looks like this. This is what church looks like. The gifts are all present here. They're functioning. May not be being used or used properly, but they're here and available for all of that. This is what God designed. You can't be under the authority of spiritual leadership without being committed to a church. God's not into Lone Ranger Christianity. He's not into independent Christianity apart from the local church. And so now you're looking at me thinking, well, what's his game? What's he trying to gain out of this? What's he thinking, man? We get all in here and give money and this and that and the other, and he can do what he wants to do and bada blada yada yada yada. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think about that. What I care about is what Scripture says about all of that and the right way that things are supposed to be done. I don't care to be puffed up about being a leader. It's not about that. It's about the truth and what the truth is. And so we throw that out there and we leave it with you just like that. Sitting home watching TV church is not going to church. Hello? Sitting home watching TV church is not going to church. That's not being under authority of spiritual leadership. It's a poor substitute for church. Diverting tithes to missionaries or missions or other ministries. Diverting those things is skirting responsibility to the local church. It's skirting your responsibility to those that have spiritual oversight over your particular case. There is no accountability when you excuse yourself from church fellowship. And accountability is a big thing as far as God is concerned. And being accountable to the continuous ministry of the church is vital to God's plan to produce growth in your life. And so there's benefit and a reason for God putting it out there like that. Not just because it sounds good, but because it's a benefit to you to do things in the proper way. All believers should be committed to a Spirit-filled, Bible-believing, Christ-centered church. Accountable to a pastor. Accountable to spiritual leadership. The Bible warns us that an independent spirit that resists authority is equal to contempt towards God. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And Moses said, "This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." There's the principle in a nutshell right there. There's a very vivid example of what I'm talking about with authority and spiritual leadership and bending to all of that. So all of that, to come back to where we started from, there's no substitute for corporate worship. There's not a substitute for corporate worship. There's no substitute for the public worship part of worship. You need to have personal worship. You need to have family worship. But you also need to have corporate, public worship as well. Personal and family worship is vital, but it cannot replace what goes on here. This is irreplaceable, what goes on here as we gather together, every time we gather together. You need to come wherever the worship is scheduled to take place. Wherever we are together, you need to come till you can't drive. And then when you can't drive, have somebody drive you. And then when you can't motivate around anymore, and you might need some aid, get something with wheels on it to get you around in the building. Public worship is important. It is important to gather when the church gathers. If you can't come and sit, come and stand. If you can't come and sit or stand, then come and lie down. If you can't be wheeled in, then have them carry you in and lay you somewhere in order that you might be part of public worship. It's important. It is needful. It is necessary. If you can't hear, come anyway. If you can't see, come on. Whatever it is that you're using, that you want to use for a reason to do something else, inspect your reason for doing something else. Because God makes a point of letting us know that public and corporate worship is vital to the spiritual health of an individual. Now, the Samaritans believe that only the first five books of the Bible were the Word of God. They didn't take stock on any of the rest of it out there. And when a person rejects the Word or rejects any part of the Word, the effect is to basically embrace ignorance. How weird is it to want to worship God without listening to God? How weird would that be? To worship God without listening to God. Well, that's basically saying I'm going to do it my way and I don't care what you think. To be ignorant of what the Lord says. That's that independent spirit that we have. Wanting to worship on my terms and worship on my way and no other way. That independent spirit is what gets us in trouble. That independent spirit is what we call the flesh. And that flesh is grounded and pulled to the ground. That's where it came from. That's what it wants to pull back to. And it wants to pull away from the Spirit of God. Want to do it our way, the independent spirit. I don't want you to have to impose on me what it is that you want me to have. Worship and knowledge go hand in hand, by the way. Verse 22, when we look there, it says, you worship, you know not what. He's talking to the Samaritan. He says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew, he says. Listen, do you know what you're worshiping this morning? How do you know what you're worshiping this morning? Friend, you've got to know. You've got to gain knowledge. You've got to study. You've got to move in that direction, or you don't know what you're worshiping. Salvation is of the Jew, by the way. Huh? I don't know if you realize this or not, but Jesus Christ was a Jew. Huh? Salvation is of the Jew. And we need to be thankful for the Jew. We need to be thankful for the nation that our Savior came out of. But I'll tell you this, we don't worship the Jews. Huh? But we do need to be thankful for them. Jesus, the Son of God, our salvation is a Jew. Salvation is of the Jews. We worship the Father. We worship Him through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We know what we worship, right? We know what we worship. So the next thing that happens is Jesus makes it clear that there are three qualifications for true worshipers, all right? The first thing that he says is, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The three qualifications for true worshipers are, number one, that we worship the Father. I see that. Do you see that? We worship the Father. Secondly, we worship the Father in spirit. And then thirdly, we worship the Father in truth. Now, two of those we're going to take up next week as we get back together. Jesus said, the Father is seeking worshipers to worship Him. So, by that I'd say that we're here to worship the Father. That we're here to worship Him who is seeking us. We're here to worship the Father who sent the Son. We're here to worship the Father who provided the Comforter for us. The one that teaches us and brings us all that we need. We have been summoned here this morning in order to worship the Father. We've been summoned here. We have been quickened. We've been made alive through acceptance of the completed work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, and that has happened so that we might worship the Father. Through a personal salvation experience, you've been equipped to come together as an assembly of professing believers in Christ to love God for His marvelous, marvelous works in each of our lives this morning. Now, this morning, there have been several folks that have ministered in this building, and I would miss them all, miss people if I put things out there. But we've got folks that come and read Scripture, and we've sang, and we've prayed, and we've given, and took up the giving, and we've ushered, and we've run slides, and all of this stuff that has taken place here this morning. And Jason has come and led in certain areas. And folks have spoken, they've prayed, they've sang, they've planned in such a way that you might see God this morning. That was the purpose of all of that, that in order that you might see God in some way here today and be reminded that that it is necessary for us all together to worship Him in this assembly here today. Here's God. That's what it all said. As we read and prayed and sang and talked and all of these things, the implication was, hey, here's God. Here's God. Worship Him now. Here's God, the one that put this plan together before the foundation. Here's God. Worship Him and do it now. Do it in spirit and in truth. John 1, what did it say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Huh? Man, just get the implication of that particular statement right there. This is who we've come to worship this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we talk about people, you know, I come to worship Jesus, and we come to worship God, all right? We come to worship God here this morning. In that same statement, go back to in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God's a plurality in that first verse. The Trinity is present in that first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were created by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And this is the one that we've come this morning to put before you and say, worship Him. He's worthy of your worship. Worship this God who made everything. Worship this God who has manifested Himself in three different persons. Worship this God here today. So what have you been worshiping this morning? What have you been worshiping here during your time here this morning? Have you been worshiping God? Or have you been worshiping worship? So much of the time I fear that we just come and worship worship. That we worship the tradition. That we worship the process rather than seeing who is behind all of that and worshiping Him. Have you worshiped God this morning, or have you just simply worshiped worship as we've gathered up today? Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Where has your focus been this day? What have you been thinking about? What have you been dwelling on? What have you been hoping? What have you been seeing? What is it that you've been feeling? What is going on with you here this morning? Has God revealed Himself to you? Was your purpose in coming to see God revealed, or was it the purpose of a Sunday tradition? Are you now worshiping God, or are you simply enduring the hour until it's over? Folks, worship in a fallen world does not come easy. Worship in a fallen world does not come easy. We are so easily distracted. We are so easily pulled away from what God wants us to see and experience and to grow from. Our thoughts wander. Our minds wander. It takes focus to worship. It takes intensity to worship as God is wont to be worshiped. It's not a game. It doesn't just happen spontaneously. We're in a fallen world. We have a flesh that fights against the spirit that is in us. When we come into a time of public worship, we need to get on point. We need to get ready to do battle. We need to get ready to grab hold of the horns of the altar, so to speak. We need to come in with a purpose, with an intention, not to think that it might just spill over onto me, or that it'll be manufactured here and I'll get it no matter what. We have to come in with an intensity and a focus in order to get what the Lord wants us to have. It is work. Folks, worship is work. There's coming a day when it won't be work. There's coming a day when we'll be in the presence of the Lord, that we'll see God, and we'll see Him face to face. And in that day, it won't be work at all. There won't be the presence of any sin there. There'll be nothing to distract. There'll be nothing to dissuade. There'll be nothing to pull us away from the perfect and wonderful worship of Him in that day. It will be absolutely easy to worship Him there. Uh-oh, I killed it. It'll be simple. But that day's not today. Today, there's all kinds of distractions and all kinds of thoughts. I do it myself. And I sit and I'm trying to concentrate on the words that are being sung. And I'm concentrating on the scripture that we're going to bring. And the next thing that comes up, I wonder where so-and-so is. Why? Why? They're not here. I wonder why are they doing, where are they going? Why would they be going, well, look right there. Got a little bird going right. And I'm supposed to be thinking about and worshiping. It's work. It's work. It's one of the reasons whenever I used to set the pews, I sit on the front. I sit on the front pews because I couldn't take everything that took place in the background. People getting up and going and moving and this and that and the other and coughing and kids turning around. You got kids. Some of you got kids and you got them over your shoulder and you're sitting there and everything's good for you, but everybody behind you is getting to see that little guy go, woo-wee, and all this. Oh, isn't he cute? And you're sitting there just happy as you can be. Or it throws up down your back and you don't know it. And everybody behind you does. Can you see that? Look in there. I can smell that. Ooh. Must be a formula baby. And all of a sudden it ripples all over the place. Work is hard. Worship is hard. It's work. And I say to you sometimes, you might need to change your location in here a little bit. Move around a little bit. I mean, you may think that God only can talk to you when you're in the fourth row, third chair in. But He can talk to you in other places. Maybe you might find a place where you can concentrate better in the room. But it's work. You got to work at it. There's coming a day when there won't be those distractions and there won't be suspicious motives of any kind. I don't know about anybody else. Huh? Are you ever suspicious of people's motives? Huh? Where did that come from? Is that your job? Is that what God called you to do, is to be suspicious of somebody's motives in here? Huh? But we do. And then we get suspicious and we get to dwelling on that. Or we read Facebook last night, and we saw somebody say something over there, and it carries over into tomorrow. I wonder what they're really thinking today. Well, I know where they were last night. How could they be concentrating on what's taking place in here this morning? Huh? And so we let stuff carry over, and we get distracted, and we get moved away from what God wants us to have. And God wants us to have worship and worship Him. And this other junk needs to go. And in order for it to go, we have to work at it. So worship takes focus. It takes focus. It's much more than occupying a chair. It's not passive. Worship's not passive. It's an active role that we need to have. We have to be actively engaged, keeping every thought on track, blocking out the distractions, seeking after God, wrestling with God, wrestling with Him over issues that He wants to change in our life, desiring Him, relinquishing self to Him, listening to Him, recognizing His working even through imperfect people that are beside us and with us in the room. Oh, that we could move toward that kind of worship that awaits us in heaven. Oh, that we could move even incrementally by some baby step, that we could move towards the kind of worship that waits for us in a place called heaven. Oh, that we could experience a little more of that every time we come together. By focusing and moving and cutting off the edges of everything and staying focused on what our purpose and what our reason for gathering is. And boy, when you start practicing and moving into those areas, you can practice the presence of God. You can practice the very presence of God. You can practice it in a room full of people. Start by yourself in your personal worship. Move that over into your family worship. And I guarantee you it'll make the transition to a public worship place as well. Early on, I had a problem with those distractions set up in the front. I tell you what, right now, doesn't matter where I sit. Zone in. Cut off the edges. Cut out the distractions. People ask me during the service, what do it? Did you see what happened? I don't have a clue. I'm focused on what's going on. I'm focused on this. Did y'all hear that baby? I did right now because I'm focused back there on this. But there's times people say, do you hear one? And they're screaming their lungs out, I guess, but I never heard them. Because I'm focused on what is at hand. And that's where we all need to be. Focused with all of that. What would it be like if we threw ourselves into worship with reckless abandon? What would that be like? What would that look like? What if we weren't self-conscious? Huh? What if we weren't afraid that somebody was going to question our motive? Huh? We sing a song, something about lifting our hands there a while ago. And the minute we start singing that song, everybody in the room starts singing, should I lift my hand? Should I lift my hand? What if I lift my hand? And next thing you know, you get to thinking about whether you're lifting your hands or not, and you're not listening to what's going on and actively worshiping in the song. You tell me I'm not telling the truth. Well, I'm not a hand lifter. That's out of character for me. But it may not be out of character for some of you, and you just squish it. Because you're afraid of what somebody's going to say or how it's going to look or how you'll be perceived or this or that or the other. Oh, what if worship could take on another flavor? What if worship could just break out of the boundaries that we have placed in it? Well, what if we could just be real? What if we could just be honest? I mean, what if we could just be us? Lay down on our face if we need to lay down on our face. Stand up and shout a praise to the Lord if that's what he's bringing up out of the wellspring of a soul that's in tune with Him. What if we could break out into some of those areas there? Oh, dear ones, worship is so much more than riding a chair on Sunday morning. It's not about how I look, doing the right thing according to what other people think. It's about responding. And it's about responding to Almighty God. God's our Father. That's what it says. He's our Father. And our Father is looking, is seeking for people to worship Him. We're to worship Him with a childlike heart. Out of a childlike faith, we're to run to Him. We got no place else to run to. We're to run to Him. He's our Father. How many times have you seen kids act silly? Huh? Boy, sometimes kids, when they sing, they sing. Got a school full of them up here. Buddy, when it comes their time to sing, they sing. Oh, they sing. Sometimes they got dance in them. Some of them got a lot of dance in them. And they sing and they dance. And some crawl under the chair. And they just do everything under the sun because they're excited and they want to be there. And they really don't know how to act. And so they're all over this auditorium during chapel days sometimes. They're up in the chair and under the chair and they're excited. And friend, I look at them and I think, why couldn't that be me again? Why can't I just be real? And break out of the tradition. And break out of the mold that we placed on ourselves. And take the boundary off that we've placed on us. Man, my Father didn't do it. I did. Children know what to do when they need something, don't they? They go ask. You using that? You going to eat that? Can I have that? Where are we on that? Manipulating and scheming and planning and all of these things when what we need to do is just run to Daddy, run to the Father and say, are you using that? Where can I get one of those? Can I have one? He's my Father. He loves me. We need to go to Him, be unashamed, dependent. Most of our life is spent being told to grow up and act like an adult. Today, with regard to worship, your pastor wants you to be more childish. And so I'm asking an interest in this church being more childish in the way that it worships. More childlike. More open. More transparent. More willing to depend upon Him. Quit overthinking it. Quit overthinking it. And come and worship the Father as He is wont to be worshiped. Next week we're going to take a look at what it means to worship in spirit. And then to look at what it means to worship in truth. Get a hold of it and come in ready to worship next week. Focus, focus, focus as we come together. Everybody stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to grab a hold of a piece of Your Word and Lord, throw it out there. Ring it out, Lord. There's good stuff in there. Lord, help us to ring it out so that we get the juice out of it. I pray, dear Lord, that You might, Lord, reveal Yourself in such a way today that we might be more open, honest, and transparent with You. I pray, God, that You might teach us about our worship. Lord, I'm not looking at the form, I'm looking at the heart. And Lord, that's where You're looking. And so, Father, we're not trying to tweak any kind of tradition. We're not trying to tweak, Lord God, any kind of action here. What we're trying to do, Lord God, is to sensitize, to tenderize, Lord, by Your Word, the hearts of Your church. Lord, help us to recognize how important it is to have our personal time, our family time, and, Lord God, our public time. Help us, Lord God, not to be satisfied with 33% of our worship. Help us not to be satisfied with 66% worship. Help us, Lord God, to go for everything that You have for us. Help us to be all in this matter of worship. Help us to be in our place, no matter where that place is, Lord God, that the church meets on a regular basis. Help us to be in our place, under that authority, serving, Lord God, with everything that we have. And so now, Father, I just give you these folks. Give them back to you. Lord, any of them that I've taken upon, I can't do anything with them. Lord, they're yours. You work with them. And we'll help. Father, if there's be one or two or three or ten or however many in here this morning that don't know you, I'm going to ask you, Father, to help them just be honest with themselves this morning. There's a way to change that. And Lord, if you're working in that heart right now, you have made that very abundantly clear to that individual. And I pray, Lord, that you bring them up out of there. Lord, that we might help them, show them from the Word of God how they can be saved this morning. So now, Lord, I leave them to you and ask you, Father, just to have your way. Change us. Boy, we need changing. Help us, Lord God, to submit to it, for we pray it in Jesus' name. And amen.